was kind of small. I was 5 feet tall and weighed under 100 pounds when I went into high school. My younger sister was taller than me. So I, even though I tried really hard to play sports and play them well, I didn't really actually get adept at them until I got much older and bigger and stronger, probably end of high school and then into college. But even then, it was a real struggle. But I've always admired athletics and those who dedicate themselves to a specific discipline. Thing is, as I've studied athleticism over the years, it's interesting to see the progressions that they face. As athletes progress from playgrounds, which is where I played most of my sports, to the professional ranks. In each stage of their development, more is demanded of them. Certainly good athletes must grow in their physical abilities, but the ability to adjust to the mental challenges of each progression is often what separates the best from the rest. Their competition gets bigger, faster, and stronger, and so must they. But this makes the game they play, whatever it is, more detailed, more complicated. The game seems to speed up, and things happen more quickly. And usually it's not the body that has problem adjusting. It's usually the mind. They just can't move through those progressions as they need to, especially in critical moments of the game. It's very difficult to discipline the mind to concentrate and focus in those times, and they have to develop the ability to do that. Those who can concentrate and focus, especially at those critical moments of games, are able to use time more efficiently. And as you watch them in their game, they just seem so much more confident. They seem so much more resolved, that they know exactly what they need to do, and no matter what happens, they seem to be able to adjust to it. When they use that time more efficiently and perform better, especially in pressure moments of the game, in every sport it's referred to as slowing the game down. Now, it seems counterintuitive to for somebody who's able to think very quickly to refer to that as the ability to slow the game down. They can think very quickly, and the quicker they are able to think, the more they can move through certain progressions, and they're moving from awareness of what's happening to an action they need to take. It seems like everybody else is on a slower speed, and they seem to understand things well before they happen and know how to respond to them. It's called slowing the game down. It has to do with developing a level of mental discipline where critical aspects of the game and their ability to address those aspects become almost second nature. And for some of them, you would think even first nature. I think after a while, it becomes so important in whatever game they're playing that it's hard for them to leave the game as a result, because they become so adept at it. And it's just why you see the better ones trying to prolong their careers as much as they can. Several times the Apostle Paul related Christianity to the athletic discipline. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read verses 24 through 27. He also saw something in the preparation that athletes go through, in a strong connection to the sermonette as well, preparation. But in that preparation to run a race or to do something athletically required something of them that we need to learn as Christians. He saw this, and I'd like to help us see this today. This is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So this race that is run has to be run a certain way that requires certain aspects of preparation. You can't just jump into a marathon without preparing for that marathon. Marathon runners run for months, years preparing smaller races and so on, and developing not just the muscles but the wind capacity and the mental discipline to fight through those walls that they hit in that race, mental walls, tiredness walls. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or balanced in all things. They exercise self-control for that prize. They have an objective they want to achieve, so they know they've got to be disciplined in mind to discipline the body. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, notice the relationship here, for an imperishable crown, a much greater reward, an eternal reward. Verse 26, therefore I run, Paul says, thus, not with uncertainty. There needs to be a certain level of confidence that is built up, that you know what you're running the race for. You know what the end prize is, and that's what draws you, not just in the race itself toward that prize, but in preparation for that race. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So what we do has to accomplish something. How we think has to enable us to do something. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. This is a mental effort more than it is physical. Those of you who have done this know this, that the greatest obstacles are between our ears, not in what our bodies are limited to doing. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So that last verse there, verse 27, is a great one to refer to when somebody's trying to argue the case of once saved, always saved. The race has to be run. There has to be something achieved and accomplished. Now, certainly, we can't do that on our own. We need God's help to do that. But it's important to us, for us to understand that something has to be accomplished. A disciplined body begins with a disciplined mind. And this is a difficult progression, as is the track that the Christians run on. Okay? It starts easy. That may not be... that for those who are starting, it may not seem easy, but as you run down the track, you recognize the battles get more intense. They become more difficult to find, difficult to overcome. Some battles, you know you're not going to win, but just fighting them enables you to win the war. I'll give you an example. The Sabbath is usually an obstacle people have to overcome when they come into the church. They were keeping Sunday. Now they have to keep the Sabbath. That could threaten their job, their families, and so on, but they've got to do that. Holy day keeping, same thing. And some people lose their jobs because they decide to keep the holy days. Tithing is something that looks impossible when you come from a budget where you were not tithing beforehand to one you do afterwards, and you lose now 20 to 30% of your budget. Making that transition seems incredibly difficult, but as you move down that path, you make that beginning, you make those choices, and maybe you give up smoking or drugs or going to bars or whatever else you're doing. I baptized members come to me and say, well, this is, I'm seeing all my sins and it's really, really difficult and I don't know how to deal with this. And I said, why? We always tell them, don't worry, the problem is much bigger than you think. Because at some point down the road, things like lust that you fight in your mind, pride, fear, foolishness, these spiritual things that have embedded themselves into our thinking are what hinder us. And those are difficult to address. Sometimes they're not even seen, especially among some of our young people. In the book of Acts, our Christian walk is described at least four times as the way. Well, that way becomes more challenging as we travel it. And those who manage well those progressions along the way have learned, in a sense, that athletic lesson of how to slow the game down. Jeff Miller, his first name is spelled G-E-O-F-F. Jeff Miller is a highly regarded expert in baseball psychology. He's the founder of an organization called The Winning Mind. It's an organization that offers seminars and programs to corporate America, businesses, and coaching programs as well for teams, for talent development and so on, that use applications and the tangible aspects, tangible lessons from sports that can be applied laterally in other disciplines. He wrote an article for BeABetterHitter.com. That's all one word, BeABetterHitter.com, entitled Slowing the Game Down, in which he identifies four stages that effectively develop our ability to focus. This is what this is about. Great athletes know how to focus the mind, not just during the game, but in preparation for the game. In essence, they know how to change their thinking to accomplish the goal that they want. He defines focus, Jeff Miller, as the scope and direction of the mind. So the mind doesn't just see this, it sees that. And it knows what direction it has to go in. You can see that these are aspects that can help us in our Christian walk. He narrows that scope and direction, that focus down to four areas, which I'd like to cover today. Number one is awareness. Number two is analysis. Number three is problem solving. And number four is action. You should see in those four a progression. You're aware of something, you analyze it, you problem solve, and you take action. An NFL quarterback can do that in 3 seconds. Analyze the defense. Know where that safety is. Is he up on the line or is he back? That means, do I pass, do I run? He knows offensive line blocking. He is aware of and studied in those who will rush him and try to tackle him or sack him before he can throw. He knows his plays. He knows when to audible at the line. He is so skilled in all of this, practiced in it, that he moves from awareness once he's standing over center of everything he can see to action so quickly in 3 seconds. The best ones know how to do that. And they're described as knowing how to slow the game down. Everybody else looks like they're in slow motion. This guy knows exactly what he's doing. How do these progressions, how do we move from awareness to action through analysis and problem solving and action in our Christian walk? How do these four work to sharpen our Christian focus? Let's look at this today. Now, you'll recognize this is less about what we do and more about how the mind works. And all these things that we talk about all the time, Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, are things we do. But the effect of them is not just about developing knowledge of what to do. It's deeper than that. Let's look at this a moment. Let's cover first awareness. Awareness. Somebody who is keenly aware has learned, at least as a Christian, has learned to be spiritually minded. This is the really difficult progression of those who reared in the church as teenagers and young adults begin approaching baptism and start evaluating their lives and this choice they have to make to move from a mindset of material thinking to spiritual thinking. They are night and day. As we move through this, you'll see this. This phrase that we've heard is actually not in Scripture, but it's taken from Scripture. There are none so blind as those who will not see. The best authorities say that this statement was popularized by the commentary Matthew Henry, written in 1708, his commentary on the whole Bible, but was taken specifically from a verse. Let's go there. Let's go to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. We'll read verses 20 and 21, and then I'd like to just summarize that whole chapter in verse 31. Jeremiah 5 and verse 20. Certain destruction is being prophesied now here by Jeremiah, obviously preaching to Judah, but he's also addressing the house of Jacob, and generally all of Israel, but now the remnant that is there in Judah. Verse 20, he says, is inspired by God to write this. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. What were they not aware of? I mean, they could obviously see their material world. They could hear their material world around them, but they were not seeing and hearing something. Christ used this in teaching in his Gospels, describing individuals who he was speaking to in spiritual words, words of life as he described them in John 6:63. These are words of life. They are spirit, but they weren't understanding them. And he was quoting this because they will not understand them. Why? They're so ingrained in material thinking, what they can see, touch, taste, smell, so on, that they could not see the spiritual aspects that governed everything. The more important perspective, the spiritual perspective. Look at verse 31 here. He ends this chapter as he goes through this discussion. He's delivering a message from God. He says in verse 22, "You will not tremble at my presence." They choose not to tremble at his presence. Now, they would tremble at a material event, the shaking of a mountain, the parting of the Red Sea, fire coming down from the sky. You see that example in their history. But they weren't discerning enough to see the spiritual aspects behind all of these things. Verse 23, "You're defiant and rebellious in their hearts, in the core of their being." Verse 31 now. "The prophets prophesy falsely, but they don't see it. They don't hear it. The priests rule by their own power, but they don't recognize this. They don't see the power of God in them. They're not looking for the power of God. They're looking for good teachers. They're looking for entertainers. They're looking for people that are going to be exciting. Why? And my people love to have it so." They love it. They don't care if the prophecy is true, as long as it's fun and exciting. You see that to this day. Prophecies failing over and over and over and over by people leading others, promising them something's going to happen. "God revealed this to me," and then when it doesn't happen, you would think, that's it for him or her. No. No. These individuals need to be fed this level of excitement in order for them to focus. Does it matter if it's false? "The priests rule by their own power." So when somebody decides by their own idea, their own perspective, their own experience and education that this is what we should do, when it's counter to Scripture, does it matter to them? Sounds good. He sounds really convincing. He's well-educated. Boy, he's got a lot of initials next to his name. He must know what he's doing. "And my people love to have it so." They were ill-equipped to think spiritually. And he finishes the chapter with, "But what will you do in the end?" Brethren, we are in the end. And all these lessons are recorded for us so that we know what we have to do. And to be aware of what's going on around us, we must think spiritually. A mind dedicated to the material is willfully unaware of the spiritual influences of life. "Can't deal with that right now, I'm working. Can't deal with that right now, I've got stuff to do. Can't deal with that right now, I've got other things that are more important to me than to recognize this. Wow, that sounds really heavy. Let me think about that and maybe I'll get to it sometime." That's not how a spiritually led mind works. In order to extract lasting value from life's experiences, we must have spiritual awareness. Look at Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, we'll read verses 32 through 37. This is that famous chapter, or section of it anyway, where we're told to watch. We're told to see what's going on around us, but it's not a matter of what we can see with our eyes. It has more to do with what we're interpreting from our mind's eye. Verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows." Mark 13, verse 32. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest Coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, Mr. Zutz in his sermonette shared with us in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Some were prepared, some were not. What does that mean? Oil in the lamp is a reference to the Holy Spirit in the mind that enables us to see. The eye is the lamp of the body. There was oil in their lamp. They had prepared. And even though you get to a point where everyone gets tired and maybe everyone's starting to doze and nod off, when the actual time happens, when the master delays his coming, when the actual time happens, who's ready? Those whose minds have been prepared to think spiritually by God's Holy Spirit. The watchful attentiveness that Christ is encouraging here is spiritual in nature. In verse 33, the word for watch is translated from the Greek word agrypneo, and that's different than what we see the word watch in verses 34 through 37. That word is translated from the Greek word gregorio, which is significantly different. Agrypneo, the first word for watch, means to lie sleepless, to be circumspect, attentive, ready, to be so anxious about something with anticipation that we can't sleep. We know something's going to happen. We just don't know when, but we're so focused on it, we can't sleep. We can't nod off. In Vines, Vines says that the word expresses not mere wakefulness, but the watchfulness of those intent upon a thing. Anticipation in this respect heightens awareness. It makes us quick to recognize the significance of events happening around us if we can connect them to what we know is going to happen. It enables us to limit material distractions around us because we're focused on the thing that matters most and these other things don't matter. And it helps us to prioritize the spiritual nature of things. The spiritual events that are driving the world events we're watching, or just what's happening to the people around us, whether in our own neighborhood or at work or anything that we experience. The second word that's used there in verses 34 through 37, as I said, is gregorio. This is different. Gregorio is to fight off sleep. Wake up. Be more vigilant. It's not allowing sleep to overtake us because we're nodding. We're falling off. We can't handle it anymore. We've all felt this behind the wheel of a car or staying up late waiting for something late to happen, maybe a teenage daughter to come home from a date or something. And it's hard to keep those eyes open. This is about not allowing sleep to overtake us. Sleep is fought off through great personal effort and commitment of purpose. You remind yourself, get up and do something. Go wash the dishes. Go do something. If you're a guard on a wall, what do? When it's just wee hours of the night and there's deadness everywhere, but you have to stay alert. Sharpen the sword. You know, go about your drills. Get up and walk back and forth. Vines says that this word means to be vigilant or spiritually alert. And the emphasis here is on personal spiritual vigilance to avoid becoming indifferent to spiritual things, letting the material take over, to fall into a condition of insensibility to those spiritual influences around us, and even to our own spiritual readiness. How ready are we? A guard on a wall, if they attacked right now, would I be ready? Would I know exactly what to do? To slow the game down on this Christian walk, we have to learn to be spiritually aware. And again, this is about a thinking process. The second aspect of learning to slow the game down, that critical focus that athletes have and that Christians need as well, is analysis. So one moves from awareness. You're seeing something. You're experiencing something. You know something's there. The next thing is, how do you analyze it? How does the mind process it? And again, it points to us learning to think spiritually. Spiritual matters are the most important things in life, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, the relationship between family, marriage, husband and wife, families in terms of children, siblings, all of those relationships that we share within the church. They're spiritual connections, but we won't appreciate them unless we learn to think spiritually. Material relationships are made this way. Well, he can really do me advantage here because he has certain skills. He has certain tools in his garage that I need to use for my lawn. So he would be a good friend to have. Or he could invest in this project. I had a relationship once. It was a good salesman. Good from the standpoint is that he could sell and make money. But he had this tendency to relate only with those who he could sell to or make money. And when you were a subject he was going for to sell to, you could feel that. You could see it. And at my 25 or so plus years in marketing, I could see this as well. I would go to marketing conferences or meetings where our vendors and allies were our affiliates. It was a cable television, so it would be an HBO rep or a Disney rep or some other channel. And if I was usually the first one there because I'm usually the first one there. I just don't like being late. So when I'm there and I'm the only one there, they were all over me like flies on sugar. But as soon as the movers and shakers came, and as soon as they saw them, they were off of me quicker than I could imagine. And I could tell even when they were talking to me, they weren't interested in me because they knew they couldn't sell me anything. That is a material view of how relationships are built, good or bad, extreme or little, in this age. It's not how relationships are built within the family of God. Spiritual matters are the most important things in life, but material thinking does not equip us to rightly discern or value their application of those spiritual matters. Nothing in this material world is going to show you that spiritual thinking is in a value. Let's go to Galatians 5 here. Galatians 5, we're all familiar with. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and it compares them here with the works of the flesh. I just want to read one verse here. Galatians 5 and verse 17. Before he leads into this comparison, he says, well, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, talking about that way that we travel, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The opposite there is if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 is the one I want to focus on. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They fight each other. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with material thinking in a material world, but we must recognize the more we depend on material thinking, the less the Spirit influences us, the less capable we are, and the less prepared we are to think spiritually. It hurts our awareness, it hurts our problem solving, and it eventually hurts any action that we take. The level of concentration that we have to have. Everything else goes out the window. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Hurts action. It hurts your problem solving, because we're thinking materially. What we can see, touch, taste, smell. It hurts your faith, because faith is unseen. Scrutiny with the Scriptures is a spiritual thinking skill. So you may study the Scriptures, you may know them, but not know how to apply them. Why? You're studying them materially, as you were taught in elementary school, high school, college, grad school. That's all material. That's all academic. It's all filling the head with knowledge without an application yet. Christianity is all about application, what you put into practice. Scrutiny with the Scriptures, though, is a spiritual thinking skill that is hindered by reliance on material thinking alone. Look at Romans 8 here. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, notice this, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You can't set your mind on both. You can't straddle that line, 1 foot in each camp. Doesn't work that way. You ever see athletes that try to do two sports? And they've got the athletic prowess and the ability to do that, but it usually hurts them. They can't do both as well as they would like to, and they eventually go back to one. Great physical skill and ability, speed, strength, size, all those things that they need, dexterity, but mentally they cannot focus. So it hurts them and potentially their best sport, and they eventually focus on what they do best. Brethren, what should it be that we do best? And unfortunately falls so far short in the spiritual aspects of life. Loving one another. Being peaceful, and patient, and kind. Those are not material things. Being gentle to all. Being faithful to all. These are all attributes of God's Holy Spirit. And as you mature on this path, as you walk it further, you see those are the greatest challenges. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. This is how we prepare. Verse 6, for to be carnally or fleshly or materially minded is death. That'll all end. All this material world and all of its influence on this material body will come to an end. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace in this age and eternally. Understanding the effect of the Spirit on the material only comes by setting the mind to think spiritually. And this is only done by immersing ourselves into the spiritually inspired Word of God. How is the mind trained to analyze spiritually? Look at 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 through 21. I'm sorry, not Timothy, Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verses 19 through 21. Now, I'm not just mixing up the numbers, I'm also mixing up the names. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And so we have, Peter says, the prophetic word confirmed. This is in Christ, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. This material world is the dark place, the place where Satan hides his spiritual influence, and humanity doesn't see it, hiding behind all they materially value. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises, where? In your hearts. So that light comes on at the core of your being. It has to do with how we think. Knowing, verse 20, this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't just read this and go, well, that's my perspective. Why? For prophecy never came by the will of man. So the will of man can't understand it. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That which is spiritually inspired must be spiritually discerned. And the process of studying that which is spiritually inspired develops the mind to think spiritually. We tend to think that we study the Scriptures for knowledge, and that's fine. But it's not about the knowledge. It's the interaction with God through His Word that develops the mind to think spiritually. And that's what we need to be prepared. We can't know it all. Maybe you've got that kind of mind that photographic memory that you can memorize every word of Scripture, but that's not the point. Maybe you have total recall, so you know exactly which one verse to go to, number verse and you could recite it because you've memorized it. Not the point at all. What is it doing to the mind? You know, you could study the Word of God materially, from the material mindset that we learned in school, academically, and miss it all. Satan could quote it verbatim, but out of context, in a deceptive way to destroy. No, you're missing the whole point of it. The Word of God has to change who we are. And it starts by changing the way that we think. Again, that which is spiritually discerned, that which is spiritually inspired must be spiritually discerned. It's in the process of spiritual discernment that changes how we analyze. In order for us to slow this game down, the Christian walk, we must learn to think spiritually, because it changes the way we analyze things, the way we evaluate what's going on around us. So we take what we see, what we're aware of, again, see with the mind's eye, and what we're aware of, and discern it properly. Number three on that list is problem solving. So once you're aware of a certain situation or a setup or environment, a quarterback seeing a certain defense or whatever, on the sports side, there's a quick analysis of recognizing that defense and knowing exactly what he needs to do to overcome it. That's the problem solving stage. Now, for Christians, this is learned the same way it's learned in sports. How does the quarterback know this? Intuitively? He just has the ability to recognize it? No. He studies this team he's playing against all week long. He watches hours and hours and hours of film. And he sits down with coaches and he learns how to respond to this setup. And when this setup happens, what do they do off it? And where are the openings that I can strike at? Where are the gaps in the zones? Who should I evaluate on single coverage? I don't mean to, for those of you who are not familiar with or like football, I'm sorry to keep going back to that analogy, but someone told me once not to apologize for that. In either case, it helps me to understand. I'm trying to help everyone here understand it. When we are well practiced in faith and patience, this is when we can problem solve. So we're aware with what we see around us, not just materially, but spiritually. We're led by the Spirit. And then we analyze properly through the Word of God, by His Spirit and nature. Now we have to solve a problem. Now, we're not going to solve every problem in this age, but there is a right response to the things that we are facing. What is that response? We don't learn that except in faith and in patience. Look at Romans 2 here. Romans chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 16. This starts out with, and the whole discussion here is kind of touching on hypocrisy, that the Jews, who were very proud that they knew the law, were criticizing and condemning those who did not. And Paul says, wait a minute, this has much more to do with what you do, and that's based upon how you think. It's not just about your knowledge. You're going to be held accountable for what you know. And that should scare you. God will hold you accountable. If He's revealed something to you, you must act on it. Now, how do we act on it? Not materially. Verse 1, Romans 2. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. They were condemning others. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. How is that possible? You're not spiritually discerning. So you're looking at things materially, and that has a tendency to blind you from things you're doing that are related to that. Whatever the sin is, that you're doing the same thing in intent and spirit, maybe openly, but because you've convinced yourself and blinded yourself so much with material thinking, you don't see that connection. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is a frightening position to be in, and should inspire each of us to understand the spiritual underpinnings of what we're seeing, of the decisions that we're making. Verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God grants this discernment, spiritual discernment, makes us spiritually aware and able to reason with his word so that we can grow and develop and be more like him. Not so we could condemn others. That should be nothing. There should be none of that in a Christian mindset. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds, what we do, the action part of this that needs to be built on the predecessors of problem solving, analysis, and awareness. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jews were not seeing this. They were not thinking spiritually. They had this ceremonial application of a spiritual law that was blinding them to their faults. Meanwhile, there's another group here, Gentiles, who don't have all that, but are recognizing and seeing something, maybe in very minimal ways, who are doing the right thing. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified, will have their past sins forgiven, and have a right standing before God. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. What they know, they do. Meanwhile, there's a whole other group that knows but don't do. Don't practice it. Don't believe in it in faith or practice it in patience. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, part of who they are, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. That's what the conscience does. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This revelation of Christ is our payment for sins, our acceptance of his sacrifice in our place for our sins is spiritually discerned and is foolishness to those who think and act materially. Paul here is comparing those who knew what to do but did not do it with those who struggled to know and understand but did what little they knew to do. And notice the emphasis here on the conscience, bearing witness, excusing or accusing. Problem solvers do not just know the right answer, but know how to execute the right answer. How? Practice in faith and in patience. You really don't know if a solution works until you put the solution to work. This is a developed skill, and it takes patient practice. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 here. Proverbs 3 verses 1 through 6, another very well-known section of Scripture, especially verses 5 and 6. But let's lean into that here. Proverbs 3 verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. Oh, don't forget it. How? But let your heart keep my commands. You want to remember God's law? Do what it says. Go back to it all the time. Refine your doing in what it says. Refine your knowledge of what it says so that you can refine your doing. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. How is that for focus? Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We forget what we do not apply. When the heart obeys, the mind is equipped to enable God to lead us to the right answer to every problem. Right application of the truth does not solve every problem in this age, and we shouldn't expect it to. But it does provide the means for us to face and overcome anything that this age can throw at us. And sometimes we just have to endure. Christ did the right thing, and it still led to his death in this age. We should follow that example. Look at 1 Timothy 3 here. Paul gives a very well-known, again, but a very poignant guidance here to Timothy. Actually, this is 2 Timothy 3, not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, he describes what we are living through today, referred to as the last days or the end times. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. This is what material thinking leads to. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Turn away. Don't go trying to convert them. That belongs to God. You turn away. You don't follow these practices. In fact, every one of these practices has got an opposite spiritual path toward righteousness and the way God wants us to live. Now look at verses 10 through 15 here. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, teaching. How important is the teaching? How important is the doctrine? Paul says it's of utmost importance. Tells Timothy to dedicate himself to teaching. You've followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. These are all spiritual attributes that he saw Paul carry out in his life, apply in his life. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So the applying the right spiritual application is not always going to be effective in this age, but it will be effective for the next. Verse 12, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are to expect that. The reward of a right application of spiritual truth, we were aware, we analyzed correctly, it led us to this effort to solve a problem. Implementing that is not going to always alleviate or make a wonderful life for us in this age. It won't always alleviate persecution. Sometimes it will even draw it upon us. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, some would say this was his mother or grandmother or Paul. He's talking about now right after this, the Holy Scriptures. He would have known that they were spiritually discerned, these things he understood and saw in Paul and needed to apply in himself. And he knew that came from God. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In this section on problem solving, it's all about wisdom, right application of the truth of God in practicality in this age. Paul wanted Timothy to learn from his experiences against the challenges of this age. He told him how to continue applying the Scriptures for wise solutions. We must do the same. To slow the game down, we must practice the same. This is about problem solving. And all problems at some point will be solved. And God wants us to be a part of that. The last one in slowing the game down is action. So taking action. We're aware of something, we analyze it, we problem solve, and then we take action. This is when Christians know, when we understand that how we think makes clear what we should do. Verses 16 and 17 here, same chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why the scriptures were given. That's why we should be reading them. That's why we should be studying them to the point that they become part of our own heart, so that we understand what they teach, so that we are reproved or corrected, so that we are instructed in righteousness, because this is what we have to become. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, every action. Now again, is it about what we know? Or is it more about how we think? The scripture completes us. Notice it says that it equips us for every good work, every action that we take. Do you take every action based upon the word of scripture? Do you look to it before you make a choice or a decision? Again, does this mean we must memorize every word? No. But every word must change who we are. Let me say that again. Every word of scripture must change who we are. Look at James chapter 1 here. James chapter 1. We'll read verses 21 through 25. James is the faith chapter. We recognize faith as reading the Word of God, believing it enough to do what it says. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we read this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow or abundance of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls or your life. It's implanted. Not by us. It's implanted by God into a mind that has learned to think and discern spiritually. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If all we're doing is hearing this, if all we're doing is gathering the knowledge from the Bible, that's an academic approach that's going to get us nowhere. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Remember what we read in Proverbs 3? Keep God's commands, then you won't forget them. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then practical application, verse 27. I wasn't going to go this far, but might as well. Pure and undefiled religion, pure belief before God and the Father is this. Knowledge of the word? Getting 100 on a multiple choice or true and false test about your Bible knowledge? No. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I hear a great deal of emphasis on that first. Orphans and widows in their trouble, visiting them, but very little on the second, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. It is in the ongoing practice of doing the word that implants the word in us. Christianity, again, is not an academic endeavor. What we know only changes who we are when it inspires us in what we do. Let me say that again. What we know only changes who we are when it inspires what we do. Let's close here in Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 10 through 19. Christ here is helping us to understand what matters. Luke 21 and verse 10. He's here. This is the Luke's version of the Matthew 24 Olivet prophecy. As we go through this, he's going to say something I know that has challenged many of us over the years. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Verse 14, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Let's finish through verse 19 here. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Notice that it is not what we say that matters. Don't prepare something. Don't try to anticipate the questions they will ask you so that you can look it up in a filing cabinet in your head and pull out a file and regurgitate what you know of the scriptures. This is about whether our hearts are settled, whether our hearts are patient, whether in our thinking we are trusting in God. And brethren, that's practiced. That is a practiced and developed skill. It's very similar in athletics to slowing the game down. Slowing the game down is not about what we think. It is about how we think. Athletes learn to slow the game down when their focus enables them to run through these progressions seamlessly and quickly. Through dedication, practice, extensive preparation, they've developed a thinking process that gives them a significant competitive advantage, especially in critical moments. Their minds have been trained to be attentive. They're aware. They know how to analyze quickly. They've already done the analysis. It's already been done. Their problems have already been solved before they face them. Their actions are already anticipated. That's why everyone else is in slow motion. And they know exactly what they're supposed to do. Every Christian needs to develop the same kind of mind to prepare. We have to be spiritually aware. We have to be studied in the Word of God. We have to be practiced in God's way. And we have to be equipped for God's work. Brethren, let us learn how to slow this game down.